You can turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew, chapter 9. And as you find your way there, I too want to echo what Bill said about the Montana Missions offering. This is a way that we are able to be connected to a larger part of the family throughout the state of Montana. And you'll see the little pamphlet, a leaflet in your bulletin, shares some of the other things that that offering does as well. It certainly does what you heard about this morning. Also helps with work on the reservations here in Montana, and does several other things. And so we're just happy to be able to be a part of that and work alongside of our sister churches throughout the state of Montana. This morning, your Bibles, we'll look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 through 38 at a message entitled, Church, Beware. Church, Beware. And we could really go to a lot of different passages in the Scripture under that particular title. Even Peter himself says that we are to be sober and to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, prowls around going to and fro on this earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're warned over and over in Scripture about being sober and being vigilant, being mindful of those things that are around us. And so multiple passages of Scripture could actually be preached under this particular title or heading. But today we're going to look at one that you might not would have thought would fit under that heading. It's a passage that you're very familiar with, but I think as we look at it, we'll be able to see a contrast, a dangerous contrast to what it is we find in the life of Jesus Christ at this particular time. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd bless our time together as we look into your word, that we hear from you, and that you impress upon our heart the things that we need to take away from this message today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who was planting a new church. He was starting a new church, and he and a few others that had gathered talked about how they wanted to start that church with new people, people who had never been saved, people who had never been in church before, people who didn't know much about God, and that's who they wanted to reach as they began their church, which is the right way to do it, right? That's what you're wanting to do with a new church. And as they began to reach new people, they began to help disciple them and help them grow in their faith and learn about the Bible. And there was one particular weekend where the pastor and his wife had to be out. And so they had gotten a Bible study together, and they had started trying to give away some responsibilities to these new believers who were learning. They were growing. And when he gets back from his trip, he finds out that one of the men that was a little more difficult to reach than the others, who had finally come to trust in the Lord, he had been given the responsibility of bringing refreshments to the Bible study. And so when he gets back, he finds out that this gentleman brought beer to the Bible study. And they began to talk about that amongst themselves. And he said, "Well, Pastor, the pastor's been teaching me that we're not to get drunk anymore. And so I brought one beer for everybody." And they sat around and had one beer, and they studied their Bibles together. What's interesting about that is the way some religious people or church people may respond to that. What I want to talk to you today, this morning, about is how Jesus responds to people and how the church is to respond to people. On one hand, someone might say, you shouldn't be doing that, and really call it taboo and you have a bad impression about it. On the other hand, people like me and probably many people like you might think it's a great victory, because those who a few months ago were lost in sin and bound for hell and could care less about what the Bible says about anything, much less drinking alcohol, were now no longer getting drunk and studying their Bibles. Amen? Is that not what it's about? You know, in the 1990s, the phrase, or the acronym WWJD, became popular. Many of you are familiar with that. What would Jesus do? It became extremely popular. It was preached about. It was printed on t-shirts. It was put on bracelets. It was written about in books. It was a question that people began to ask to remind us of how we should live, of how we should speak to one another, how we should conduct ourselves every day. But the illustration that I just shared with you from the church planting field causes me to pause, and hopefully it causes you to pause and to actually realize that sometimes the church does not respond, does not react to people the way Jesus did. How the church responds today may not always line up with what Jesus would do. Our response may be a whole lot more religious than spiritual. Our response may be a whole lot more personal than biblical. And it means we need to back up a little bit and really dig into the Word of God and ask, what would Jesus do? So I believe there are reasons why the church responds sometimes in a religious, non-biblical way to things that are going on around them and to people that they encounter every day. And I think we can draw from the text today and see what some of those dangers may be. And so the first thing I want you to notice here is that the church is in danger of becoming inwardly focused. The church is in danger of becoming inwardly focused. It always has been a danger for the church. And the truth of the matter is, it's not a danger for some. They've already achieved it. So they've passed the point of danger, and they've already become inwardly focused. The Bible says here in verse 35, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes..." So this gives us the impression that Jesus was busy amongst the people. And he was working with those that he saw from a distance and those that were right there around him. He was traveling from place to place. This has no indication. This gives us no indication that Jesus was inwardly focused, but that he was outwardly focused. You know, the Great Commission that we looked at a week or two ago, maybe it was last week. What's the first word in the Great Commission? Go. That's not an inward word. That's an outward word. In his book, The Externally Focused Church, Rick Russo said, "We don't know of any churches that claim to be internally focused." Nobody's going to stand, get in the first line, at the first of the line for that. People aren't fighting for that title. "We don't know of any churches that claim to be internally focused, but they exist all the same. Internally focused churches concentrate on getting people into the church and generating activity there. These churches may create powerful worship experiences, excel in teaching, offer thriving youth programs, and have vibrant small groups. But at the end of the day, what is measured is the number of people and activities within the church. You see, that becomes their standard. How many people do you have coming to your church, and how many things are you doing? And that becomes the measure of success. May I say to you that that is the wrong scorecard according to the Bible. I heard someone say a long time ago, and I believe it's to be true, but the true measure of a church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. That's a whole different mindset when it comes to the church. Not how many do we have here, but how many have we trained and sent out? How many are going? How many are like Jesus among the crowds? Jim Henry once wrote, "The church exists for those who've not yet been to church." I have to pose this question to you again because it's a question we posed 4 years ago when we began the church, because it's a question that motivates who we are as Church of the Rockies and what we do in this community. It's this: if Church of the Rockies ceased to exist today, would it matter to anybody else but you? And if it doesn't matter to anybody else but you, we're doing something wrong. We want the answer to that question to be yes. That people in our town, people in our community, people throughout our county would shed a tear if Church of the Rockies went away. Because that's how much difference, that's how much gospel impact, that's how much kingdom advance this church is able to be about. I remember when we first began and we were so active out in the community that people were sort of scratching their head because they hadn't ever seen a church participate in so many different things that didn't seem to be churchy, right? I mean, one of the things you've got to realize is that many churches today do their own thing, they're inwardly focused, and they expect everybody else to come to where they are and be interested in the things that they're interested in. And we never go to where they are and act like we're interested in anything that's going on in their lives. That's not real fair, is it? We ask them to come here to love us, to love what we're doing, to be interested in what we're interested in, but we never show any interest in them and in what they're doing. I remember someone coming up to me saying, "Well, you know, I thought that's what churches were supposed to do, but I've never seen one do it." That is an indication of a church that does not have an inward focus. But here's the reality. It is human nature for us to look out for ourselves. Most churches do not have any problem taking care of themselves. They're going to make sure they have everything that they need. And this is why it's so easy for the church to develop an inward focus. Remember that acronym we mentioned earlier? What would Jesus do? Well, it's not a curious question. All we have to do is read the Bible to see what Jesus did, right? It's not one that's hard to answer. His focus was continually external. He was always reaching out to people and meeting both physical and spiritual needs. Together, we must continue to have that type of focus. And church, we must beware of the danger of becoming inwardly focused. It's easy to do. It's the easiest thing to do. But secondly, there's a danger in becoming visually impaired. Visually impaired. Again, we see in verse 35 where Jesus has gone out to the cities. He's teaching, he's preaching kingdom of God. He's healing diseases and sicknesses among the people. It says he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It's interesting to me that Jesus had to point this out to his disciples. Why didn't the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, look over there. Look at all those people who are scattered and weary like sheep having a shepherd. They were not seeing what Jesus saw until he pointed it out. When the church develops an inward focus, it leads to visual impairment. What we focus on is what we see, and it is what we become passionate about. It is what we begin to be driven towards. It's what we continually focus on, is where we spend the majority of our resources. An internal focus means we are always looking at ourselves, and because we're always looking at ourselves, we have a hard time seeing those people that are all around us. Our view becomes more and more narrow until we are unable to see what is going on in the lives of people around us. We pay very little attention to the desperate needs of others that surround us. Our vision is impaired in that way. And we are not seeing people as Jesus did. And can I tell you, if you don't see people as Jesus did, you will not feel about them the way Jesus felt about them, and you will not be moved to do one thing for them. The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. Internally, it was gut-wrenching. He was physically and spiritually, emotionally moved, is what that word means, by what he saw in the lostness of the people. We have got to make sure that we avoid the danger of becoming inwardly focused and visually impaired. We've got to make sure that we are able to see around us the way Jesus would look at our community, so that we can feel the way Jesus felt about his community, so that we'll do what Jesus did in his community. I remember when I was a young boy, like many of you when you were children, attending birthday parties. And at those birthday parties, then, I don't know if it's even a popular thing anymore, but at those birthday parties, we would play pin the tail on the donkey. That's an old game. Maybe that's one some of the younger crowd hasn't played. I don't know. We don't have young children anymore, so. But I would love to play it with my older children. So, but we play pin the tail on the donkey. And you know how that goes. There's a blindfold. It's always crazy what parents do with kids. They blindfold them and give them a sharp object and spin them around to where they can't stand up, right? So they would put blindfold on us, and they'd give us a tack and with a tail on it, and they'd spin us around and let us go, and we were responsible for trying to find the donkey, right? Trying to get to the closest place to pin the tail, and whoever got closest won the prize. It's when the blindfold came off that we were able to gain a whole new perspective. And when the blindfold was off, it was easy to take the tail and walk right up to where it needed to go and put it in. Can I tell you that many churches in America today are like the kid with the blindfold on and a tack in his hand, and he's been spun around by the world. The culture's messed him up. He's drunk and dizzy from all that's going on in the world. And there's no telling where that tack's going to end up, because they're not able to see where they're going. It's important that we see where we're going. It's important that we're able to see as Jesus saw, that we protect ourselves from becoming visually impaired. The truth of the matter is, people are sick. You know people that are sick. You know people that are suffering from cancer, from other diseases. People are literally physically sick in this world. People are hurting from all sorts of life circumstances. People are dying every single day, and many of these people, without Christ, their way to hell. And if the church is inwardly focused and visually impaired, there won't be anybody there to help them. They won't see them as Jesus saw them. The third thing I want you to notice is that the church is in danger of becoming directionally challenged. You find this in chapter 10, actually, all the way through verse 16. And we won't read all of those verses, but let's just read the first few. Chapter 10 and verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12, and he gives the 12 apostles. And then in verse 5 it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. And so Jesus was explaining to them the direction that they were going to go. A couple of things happened here. Jesus says, look at the multitudes who are scattered and weary like sheep without a shepherd. Pray for laborers to go into the harvest. And then after they pray, he says, you go. I like that. Because what you're praying for, you may be used to accomplish. It wasn't just for them to gather and pray and hope that somebody went. They gathered and prayed, and then they were sent, and they had directions about what they were supposed to go and do to carry the good news, to exert the power of the gospel in those places. When the focus of the church, or when our focus is inward and our sights are set on nothing but ourselves, we will naturally give in to a direction that benefits us the most. Did you hear that? When we are inwardly focused, and when we are visually impaired to where we're not seeing much around us but just our own lives, then we are going to naturally move in a direction with our lives that benefit us the most. We're going to go in a direction with our lives that make us the most comfortable. It's highly unlikely that we will actually begin to move outside of our comfort zones. In our Americanized view of Christianity, we've come to believe that God's will for our lives is always comfortable and pleasant. That's what we've been conditioned to think here in America. That God certainly wouldn't take us somewhere or do something with us or require something of us that would bring about discomfort or that would threaten our safety. And yet that's all you read in the New Testament, is about people's safety being threatened and about their comfort being challenged. And so we've got this mindset that has crept in, and I think it's because we've had somewhat of an inward focus and we've been visually impaired. We only see what we want to see, and that leads us to be directionally challenged, and we are hard put to move in the path of most resistance because we usually want to move into the path of least resistance, and that's the easiest way for us to find our way. So read this part with me one more time. Let's look at chapter 10 and verse 8. This is what they were supposed to do. This is the direction they were supposed to go. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. Now, that doesn't sound like a direction that would be easy to go in, dealing with the lepers and the demon-possessed. We sometimes forget that Christianity in the Bible, discipleship in the Bible, is mainly outlined with the words suffer, sacrifice, and surrender. But it's hard for us to go in that direction because oftentimes we are directionally challenged. We've been sometimes more influenced by the world than we have by the Word. And so we choose to go our own way and do our own little nice things for God that we think make Him happy as it fits into our plans that we have developed for ourselves in this lifetime. Does that sound familiar to anybody besides me? I think it sounds pretty familiar to most. You know, God's ways, the Bible says, are much different than our ways. His thoughts are much greater than our thoughts, beyond our finding out at times. God's plans are different, if you don't know this yet, than your plans are. But His plans are always, always better than mine, and always better than yours. You know, the Israelites were no exception. They were humans just like us, and they struggled with the same things that we did. And they fell into this trap of being directionally challenged. In Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, it says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Do you know what happens when that scenario plays out? It becomes chaos. Everybody's doing what they think is right because really it's what feels the best and it's the path of least resistance, and everybody's doing what they want to do and how they want to do, and you have mass chaos in the church and outside of the church because instead of doing what God wants you to do, you're all around it. See, it's what God wants us to do that brings us together. That's the direction that we want to find. But to find it, we've got to beware of the danger of becoming inwardly focused and visually impaired. Being visually impaired causes us to do what is right in our own eyes, which is dangerous because wise King Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man." A way that seems right, that appears right, that feels right, that looks right, but its end is the way of death. When culture becomes king instead of Christ and He no longer reigns on the throne of our hearts, then we have fallen into the trap of the devil and we miss out on the greatest adventure that life has to offer. And that is life with Christ, walking daily with Him, experiencing His power and His presence, seeing people the way Jesus saw them, feeling about them the way He felt about them, and being able to go in the right direction to help them. Here are the dangers. There's more than this, but these are a few that are very prevalent in our churches today. The danger of becoming inwardly focused, and the danger of becoming visually impaired, and the danger of becoming directionally challenged. There are many churches who over time have lost their way because they strayed away from what the Word of God teaches about the church, who they are, what their mission is, and how they are to impact the world around them. I read a story one time, I'll close with this illustration, about this scenario that was playing out with Christians in China. And this is by far not the only scenario that or situation that Christians in China and Chinese Christians have found themselves in over the years. In China, authorities arrested three Christians, then held them without food or sleep. After several days, they put them in front of a table. And on that table, there were bowls of rice and pastries. Next to the food, there were three large bowls of stinking raw sewage buzzing with flies. And beside them were stacks of Bibles. An officer said, "You have a choice. You can denounce your faith by eating this food. If you do not, you go back to jail and you don't eat anything. Either way, we will burn the Bibles." Then he added, "The only way you can save the Bibles is to drink the sewage." And without hesitation, the three men stepped forward. They closed their eyes and they drank the raw sewage until all three bowls were empty. Bibles were saved, and the word of their courage began to spread throughout the people in their community, and there was a surge of growth among the Christian church in those days. We're not being asked to drink raw sewage here in America in order to have a Bible. We're simply being called upon to step forward and make sure that we are the hands and feet of Jesus to the world. That we do what Jesus did. That we become strong and courageous, as Joshua called on the people to in his day. Or as Paul wrote to the church in Philippi and said, don't grow weary in doing good. We need to be careful to never lose our sense of urgency to what God has called us to do and to be. We must avoid becoming lukewarm and falling into those areas of danger that really are the reason that we are losing, listen to this, 1,000 churches a year are dying in America. And we are not keeping up with that rate. Our growth rate is not keeping up with our death rate right now. Could it be that the church has grown weary? Could it be that the church has relaxed? Could it be that there is no sense of urgency about danger that is actually present among us? May God help us, church, to be aware. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that we see in the scriptures. And Lord, how easy it is for us to be selfish and to focus on ourselves. How easy it is for us to look only at what we want to see and to walk in only the direction we want to go. I pray, Father, for every person here, every family here this morning, that before they just push forward on the path of least resistance, they pause. And they ask themselves if there's some surrender here, some sacrifice here, some service that needs to be rendered that would be a little more difficult than what they were anticipating. I pray, God, that you would work in our hearts and our minds right now, that you would just lead us and guide us in these next few moments, and we pray it in Jesus' name.